I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read these three verses starting at 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Father, as we heard from Psalm 19 as well, I pray again that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts, open our eyes, clear out our ears, clarify our minds to see and hear and know what you have for us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. For your glory and for our blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm curious about how many radio waves are passing through this room right now. I have no idea. My mind goes to Daniel in the back. Any thoughts? Thousands. There we go. So whenever I come across acronyms that I don't remember what they mean, or not just acronyms, but letters, for instance, AM radio. Amplitude modulation. That's AM radio waves, right? FM, frequency modulation. And again, thousands of just those passing through right now. How many of you, before I talked about it, were even thinking about that or aware of all these waves that are just saturating us right now? I see hands flailing, but I don't think he's saying he did. But Corbin, I see you. Yeah, thousands of radio waves. And then we have, you know, now Wi-Fi. I had to look that up too. I don't even know if I knew what that meant before. It just appeared years ago. All of a sudden we see free Wi-Fi. I was like, what is that? Now we just take it for granted. Wi-Fi is wireless fidelity. That's what that stands for. Again, I don't know how we don't see it, right? It's here. And in fact, this microphone I'm wearing, I got this little power pack with a couple AA batteries in it. And it's, is that Wi-Fi or is that Bluetooth? Or is that something, it's just another frequency. It's just another radio wave, right? That is picking this up, but we don't see it. It's not connected by a cord to the sound system. Yeah, all these waves. And then we have, well, through the Wi-Fi, I'm going to lose track how this all works, but, you know, you get streaming on your computer and or TV or smartphone or tablet or you name it, where you can pick up video from YouTube to whatever other applications, apps you might have and all that. We're just saturated. We go back even a few more years, some people still use the antenna where they can pick up TV stations. Remember these? You know, the ABC, NBC, and all that. But all these waves, but unless we're thinking about it, and even as I'm talking about it, we don't see them. What if we could see them right now? What would that look like? I have no idea. But all these waves just bombarding us, saturating us, going through us, going all around all the time. Well, in this prayer in verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 1, it really is kind of the flip side of the previous verse, which I did not read, but I will now. So in verse 17, the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Ephesus and to really all believers, this prayer applies. So Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Right after that, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. It's kind of the flip side of the coin of the same prayer. On the one hand, verse 17, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you would know him better. God wants to give that gift of his spirit so that people would know him to everyone. But does everyone know God and does everyone grow in this knowledge of him to know him better? Not even close. Some don't even believe in him, let alone believe in his son, Jesus Christ. But God gives to all who would. So then the flip side is Paul saying, now I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would, to get back to the radio frequency sense, be tuned in to that gift from God. So many people are not aware, just like all these radio waves to us, they're not aware that God is showering his desire and blessing on everyone who would be receptive to it. We have to tune in, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us tune in and enlighten our hearts so that we can see and know and grow. And to know God better, now Paul kind of breaks it into three categories: to know the hope he's called us to know the glorious inheritance, the riches of our inheritance in him, in Christ, and what was the third one? The power, his incomparably great power. The same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead is the power to know and live in Christ. Pretty amazing. Going to go through a few points here. First, again, this prayer that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's a fascinating prayer, isn't it? The Greek word for eyes, these are printed in your bulletin in English, but wow, there's a lot of consonants in the Greek here for eyes. It's ophthalmos. You can see the ophthalmology in there, the eye, the optometrist even, that from the Greek word. It refers to the organs in our bodies, which take in light and images, but of course it's the brain that actually puts it all together and we see in the brain. But it's right here, the eyes. But if I'm like this, my eyelids down, are my eyes taking in light or any imagery right now? Well, I can see if I, you know, very faint light, but can I see any images whatsoever? I cannot. It's basically dark. I'm not seeing you. I'm not seeing anything. Open the eyes of my eyes so that I can see. And now all of a sudden, no, here you are. You're back again. I close my eyes. It's just the organ that enables us to see and take in light and imagery. And then heart. The Greek word for heart, you recognize this as well. Cardia. Cardiac. It's heart. That's where we get that word. And in the Bible, when we read about the heart, it's not simply the organ in our body that is pumping the blood through our body, but it refers to the center of our very being. We think of our feelings, you know, we feel things with our heart, but also our intellect and our will. Basically, the center of all that we are is our heart, the heart of a person, the heart of the matter. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Again, the opposite of closed, now opened and receiving light. And in fact, the Greek word behind enlightened, the root of the word is photizo. You hear a word in there too, right? Photo means light. A camera lens takes in, just like our eyes, light, and hence the image that it can turn it into. The opposite of photizo is darkness. Not seeing, not picking up anything. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. There's some scriptures I would just like to share. I find these passages fascinating. First one is from 2 Kings chapter 6. This is the prophet Elisha. I'm just going to jump in at verse 17. There's more going on. I won't get into the whole background. But it says, Elisha prayed. Actually, let me go back to verse 16. Okay, I'm going to go back two verses. Give a little context. It says, when the servant of the man of God, that is of Elisha, got up and went out early in the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. So they're surrounded by an army. Verse 16, don't be afraid. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Pause right there. The servant's like, it's just you and me, Elisha. And we are surrounded by an army of chariots and horses and these soldiers, and you're saying there's more with us, you and me? Verse 17, Elisha prayed, like the Apostle Paul is praying for us. Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord. Now, the servant's eyes are already open. And what is he seeing? He's seeing the enemy army. So when Elisha says, open the eyes, he's saying, open the eyes of his heart, enlighten them so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes in here. And he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. Bum, 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 bum. Okay. Chariots of fire all around Elisha. So now he sees a whole other army that he, a moment before, had not been aware of. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked, and it goes on. Now all of a sudden, that army that the servant had first seen and was afraid of, now they're blind, they're in darkness, they can't see, and they're defeated. Love that story. So Elisha, his heart was already enlightened. He saw God's heavenly army with them, the chariots of fire. But the servant was not receptive to that. He was unaware until the Lord opened his eyes to see. Now in Acts chapter 9, this is Saul, who we now call the Apostle Paul, when he was converted on the road to Damascus. Acts 9 verse 1, meanwhile Saul, later Paul, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, capital W-A-Y, that is, believers in Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. So we don't even know exactly what they heard, a sound, not necessarily even a voice, and not the words that Saul, later Paul, had heard. What happened? Did they even see the light? They're stunned by something. Something's happening, but they're not on the same frequency. God had opened Saul's heart to see and hear Jesus, whom he'd never seen or heard before. Who are you? I have no idea. And then right after that, Saul's actually struck blind physically himself for some time, and then scales come off, and now he's not only seeing with his eyes in a fresh way everything, he's seeing with his heart, never to return to his blindness as a Pharisee. But those men with him, I'm curious, what was their experience? They heard something, and they were struck, but not like he was. His frequency was tuned in exactly to what Jesus was saying to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, picking up at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, covered, hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, not tuned in, not receptive to what God is saying. The God, small g, of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They're blinded by Satan, they're blinded by this world, they're blinded by sin. They can't see the gospel. They don't know it. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 now. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. But now, God said, let there be light. And when he said that, it is just as much a miracle when God puts that light in anyone's heart and they come to see Jesus and believe, as it was when he said, let there be light in Genesis 1, verse 2. Creation and new creation within a person's heart and soul. Now, why the heart, you know, the eyes of their heart, that this light would shine in our hearts, and not just merely, sometimes we think the mind. I mean, if it, that's where we actually are thinking, but it never says that. Well, I can't say never. I don't think it says that, but it always goes to the heart. It doesn't say he's shown his light in people's minds, although that's true, but he goes to the heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now, we can say that from our mind and say it with our mouths, but that isn't the end of it. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart. The heart kind of gets under and over in a transcendent way, even our thoughts. Our thoughts often get in the way. It's like, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. He says, don't worry about it when it doesn't make sense, because my ways are so much higher than yours, it's not going to make sense. Just trust and believe right here. No matter what's going on up here or out here, right here. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. Go together. Well, back to Ephesians 1, this prayer that continues on, actually, you know, starts back in verse 15, and we're just kind of looking at pieces of it. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that three things, you may know the hope, the riches of his inheritance, and his incomparably great power. These three aspects. The hope to which he has called you. I went through this word hope yesterday at Rosemary's funeral right here and looked at these four letters of the word hope. For H, there are many we could use, but this word came to mind, help. Help. Our hope connects with help, the help that we have and receive from God. Psalms 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When your hope is in Christ, you have a very present help in him all the time. The O from hope I use for overcome, based in these words that Jesus says in John 16, verse 33. John 16, 33, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, or other words that connect with that. And when Jesus says trouble, he means trouble. Really bad things. Really bad. So you're going to face all sorts of things, to the point of death and maybe even death itself. Serious trouble. But take heart, heart. I, Jesus said, have overcome the world and all that it can throw at you and all of that trouble, including death itself. The Greek word for overcome is nikao. It means to overcome, to prevail, to conquer. Conquer, to defeat, to be victorious over. The company Nike, anyone heard of that company? They make shoes and other sports gear and such. The word means victory. Nike is Greek, it means victory. That's where they got their name. When he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. If you're looking out there, you're going to feel the trouble, the stress, the panic, all of it. But he said, no matter what you're facing, whatever that trouble may be, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of this messed up world, in the midst of the consequences of your own sin, in the midst of physical suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of cancer, you will have peace. Whatever it is you're facing, is that Thomas? You can have peace. And again, in the midst of facing death itself, what greater trouble is there? 1 Corinthians 15 says, the final enemy is death. And Jesus says, I have overcome death. Same verse. The P is for peace. In me, Jesus said, and that's the key, right? Not in the world, not in yourself, not in any other fill in the blank. There's only one source, only one place, only one person. You will know and find this true peace. that the world cannot touch, the world cannot take away. You cannot even destroy it yourself unless you are not in Christ. You won't have it. In me, Jesus says, you will have peace despite everything and anything else. Peace. Peace that transcends our understanding. We can't grasp it up here, but we can know it in here, in Christ. And the E for from hope, help overcome peace, and the E is encourage or encouragement. When we listen or just hear the word, we pronounce it in, you know, not encourage, even though it's an E there, but in courage. Just phonetically hear that. To be in courage, it's like courage is now surrounding you, meaning courage itself comes not from within you, but from an outside source to have this kind of courage. And when you're facing trouble, up to and even the point of death itself in this life, you're not going to find courage in yourself. It's not there. It needs to come from an outside source. It's kind of like when you are a sheep and you're lost and alone and in trouble, you need help from outside. Psalm 23 is the true and perfect picture of this courage in Christ. Here's Psalm 23 from the King James. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That means I shall not lack for anything, physically, spiritually, emotionally. He is the shepherd. It's right here. He's my shepherd. He's providing it all. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Sheep will not drink from waters that are roiling or moving. It needs to be calm. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So far, this picture is, it's perfect. Calm, righteous, still, the shepherd, and you're there with him. But then verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, this got dark. The valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Not because I have any courage in me. In fact, the opposite. But only for this reason. I will fear no evil, including death itself, for thou, my shepherd, art with me. It's his presence, his peace. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is used to thwart predators who might come and attack a wolf. The staff is used to keep the sheep in line and on the path. Don't go over that cliff. You see that temptation over there, sheep, you're going toward it. The staff of the shepherd bring you back to stay with me. Don't go off on your own. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That follow, it's not like they're trailing, looking at you, coming after you. It's goodness and mercy and his love that pursue. It's an active follow. You can't get away from it, is what it's saying. You cannot escape God's goodness and mercy. What kind of hope is this? Knowing with certainty that you will dwell, live, abide, where? In God's house. That is with him in his presence. For a week, a month, forever. And that's a promise. And that's all from God. Thanks be to God. Right. We all, like sheep, go astray, each of us to our own way, but he's laid on him, on the Lamb, and on Jesus, our shepherd, all of that. To know that hope, and then to know also the riches of God's glorious inheritance. Some of these words, because of our worldliness and because of the world, we hear the word riches, And I'm going to guess, in many minds, we think of worldly riches. That's what we know. That's what we see. I mean, we think of money, think of gold, we think of treasure, we think of just having a lot of material things, perhaps. A lot of that. A lot of security in those worldly, in wealth, right? And that is riches. We use that word for that. Is that what he's talking about here? I don't think so. In fact, no, it's not. It's not at all. We're talking spiritual. That's why we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened, because it's not from the world. We're talking a whole other kind of riches here. I'm going to go back to verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 1. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What price tag can you put on the forgiveness of all your sins? Is there a price tag? Could any of us afford it? Think of that price tag and then say, okay, I'm going to pay for it myself. Good luck with that. Wow. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. What comes to my mind, it might have been last week, I recently from the gospel shared this woman, she's not named, but Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. They're having dinner, meal together, and this unnamed woman comes in with a jar of an alabaster jar of perfume, expensive stuff. And she pours it at Jesus' feet, and tears are just flowing on his feet, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And when I think of the riches of God's grace, that image comes to my mind. Was she concerned with how much money she was losing from this perfume that was expensive? She couldn't give Jesus enough to express her gratitude. She had a sense of what the riches of God's grace is. Lord, whatever I have, can I give it all to you just out of thanksgiving? It's not to earn it. It's not to pay for it even. It's just because your grace is worth more than if we take all of our bank accounts and retirement funds, whatever assets we could pile up, all of ours, and then let's go around the neighborhood. Let's Ottawa, Illinois, United States. Let's take Fort Knox, United States government. Okay? How many quadrillions, I'm making up a word, are we up to now? And then let's go through the whole world and just add every bit, every dollar, every yen, every international monetary amount all together. Is it going to equal one drop of Jesus' blood? Not even close. And if we were to pile it up for eternity, not even close. The riches of God's grace. That's what we need, the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we see that. Like that song, Turn Our Eyes Upon Jesus. And there's another song, I'd rather have Jesus than riches, than gold, than all that. I mean, that's worthless. Eternally speaking, worthless, compared to the riches of God's grace. Now, this inheritance is that. And then in verses 13 and 14, he said, the Holy Spirit is the guarantor, is the deposit that guarantees our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It's guaranteed by God's word, by his Holy Spirit, this eternal inheritance. We're going to know it when Jesus returns. We're going to know it when we're in heaven in his presence. We won't even be thinking about worldly stuff like at all. But the Holy Spirit has already guaranteed. He's the seal. He's marked us. Now, here's a flip side of this inheritance, to know that we are God's inheritance. The Bible talks about the church, all believers in Christ being given as the bride, right? To Jesus, the bridegroom. And there's other references, and in fact, this might be one. It's both and. It's not just our inheritance in Christ, it's that we are his inheritance. You think about that? He talks about his people as his treasured possession. He loves us. This is why we're reading this. This is why this prayer is here. Ah, we're the treasure of great price that Jesus gave everything for to claim for himself. It's you and me. And verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, and then connecting to this, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. It's our inheritance in Christ. It's that also we are his inheritance, redeemed so that we can be with him as his treasured possession. He said, I love you, you're mine forever, guaranteed. And the third part of this particular prayer, that we would know, with the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we would see and know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul, who had a great grasp of, well, not the English language, but Greek and just language, and yet he runs out of superlatives and words to describe what he's trying to describe. God's incomparably great power. Incomparable. Again, if we think of any power that we can think of. By the way, the Greek word behind power is dunamis. We pronounce it maybe dynamis. You can hear dynamite. That's literally where that word comes from. The dynamite of God that is so far above anything in this world that we can compare to. Atomic bomb? No. Hydrogen, all those, any bombs, that's a lot of power, a lot of TNT. God's incomparably great power. When he said, let there be light, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's this general revelation power that all creatures, all humanity see and know, even if they've never heard the word of God. Romans 1 says they're without excuse for not believing, because creation itself reveals God's power and glory, so that no one is without excuse, or no one is with excuse. Let me go there. Say these words. Romans chapter 1. This is verse 20. Romans 1:20. For since the creation, let there be light, of the world, God's invisible qualities, invisible, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Anyone who says there is no God is like, have you opened your eyes today? Have you seen anything of creation? Yeah, no excuse. And then that's general revelation. That's a theological reference to creation. And then special or specific revelation. I'll go back to Romans 1:16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the dynamite of God. The gospel is the dynamite of God. The power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And he goes on. Now he's saying the special revelation of God's word. And in specific case here, he's talking about the gospel, meaning Jesus, Son of God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was raised again, in a nutshell. The gospel, the word of God, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. It is the very power. So power in his creation, power in his word, in the gospel. And in Ephesians 1, Paul hones in verse 20, homes in on this power that raised Christ from the dead. There it is, overcome again. Death. Conquered, overpowered. He exerted this power when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul's saying, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know that power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the the power of God. The message of Jesus the Messiah suffering and dying on the cross. The message of the cross, the gospel. To those who are perishing, to those who don't believe it, whose eyes and hearts are darkened still, it's foolishness. But to those who've had the eyes of their heart enlightened and see the truth, this is God's Son. Those are my sins that His blood is covering. That's the power of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your power, Lord. It is all you. Lord, we just repeat this prayer, and I pray today that you would open the eyes of our hearts. You would enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see and know this hope in Christ, the riches of our inheritance in Christ, and your power, your incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead and that will raise us at the last day and make us as glorious as Jesus himself. Thank you, Lord, for this promise and this truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.